The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're already at the last show of the week. These weeks just fly by. But here we are, another Friday, and we've got a lot to cover on today's program. Later on, we'll be examining one outstanding character trait of Winston Churchill's and see how it really did contribute to his overall greatness as a leader. He was a man of vision, for sure. He saw things that so many other politicians around him did not see. They refused to see it, in fact. But he was really a remarkable leader, and one that we refer back to often at thetrumpet.com on this program. My father, of course, wrote a booklet about the watchman that was Winston Churchill. So we'll look at that a little bit later in the next segment. The website, as far as I understand, I think the website should be going live. The new trumpet.com should be going up sometime after this broadcast, hopefully in the next few hours. If you visit thetrumpet.com today, you'll see the facelift that we've given the new site, content-wise and even really the way that it's organized. It's very similar to the old website, and as far as content goes, we have, though, been adding more to the website over the last 4 or 5 weeks. I think quite a few of you have noticed the contributions there from 9, 10, 11, 12 writers. We've got people from all over the world. Brent Noctegal is our bureau chief down in Jerusalem, you could say. He has an article at the front page today, Hamas and its new charter, where they're trying to tone down some of the anti-Semitic rhetoric, but also some really interesting developments there with that charter and Hamas's break with the Muslim Brotherhood, which is prophesied to happen. So to see them come out with some softer tones, too, with respect to the Jews, I mean, that puts Hamas, I think, in line with the international consensus on the struggle there for the Palestinian people, and Brent brings that out in his piece. Jeremiah Jacques also has a piece that's, if it's not up now, it will be soon, something we talked about on this program recently, just how Russia and China are moving ahead of the United States with the ability to attack computers, cyber attack. And Jeremiah brings out the 1999 article. It's hard to believe it was 18 years ago or so when my father talked about America's Achilles heel, its dependence on technology, and how that makes America so vulnerable. All of these computer-based systems, you can read more about that in Jeremiah's piece, Russia and China dangerously ahead of America in cyber attack ability. He, as I say, refers to that 1999 article right at the end of the article. And that is something, by the way, with the new website that we intend to do a lot more of. Each article that we post, each new article, is going to go in what is called a card, under which you'll have other related articles from the Trumpet Archives. And we've got, I think we've accumulated something like 14,600 documents at thetrumpet.com over the past 15 years or so. And so we're wanting to draw attention to some of these older pieces, like that 1999 piece by my father. And then, of course, you add to that all the videos, all of the radio programs now. I mean, we're coming up on the 2-year anniversary of KPCG. We've been broadcasting almost 2 years. Once we get to May 5th, that amounts to hundreds of programs, hundreds of Key of David television programs as well, lots of other videos and productions along the way, and then, of course, the many thousands of articles And as you know from our He Was Right booklet, we do often refer back to what we've said before, particularly with Herbert Armstrong and my father as well in these past 27 years or so. So the card system on the new website will take advantage of that vast storehouse of information, prophetically significant developments, and you can see, you'll be able to see better just how spot on the trumpet.com has been with respect to vision, to go back to what I said there about Churchill. There's also, and I think Joel Hilliker mentioned this on his program Wednesday, there's going to be a really exciting section on the trumpet.com website underneath the tag Trends. I don't think that particular department will be ready today, but we're hoping to just have basically a summary of all of these key topics that we often talk about and why they're significant from a prophetic standpoint. And I think that particular section on the website is certainly going to be one that I refer back to often, even in my preparations for these broadcasts, just because anytime we do see something significant happen in the world, I mean, if we're watching and praying always like Jesus told us to do, our first thought is going to be, okay, how does this factor into Bible prophecy? What is the significance of this event from a prophetic standpoint? And, you know, being human, we're forgetful, and we need to go back and be reminded of these core scriptures, all of these prophecies being fulfilled. Another thing that we hope to do with this new website, many of you receive our weekly Trumpet Weekly newsletter that goes out via email. Tens of thousands of people receive that, and we're hoping to send out email alerts or email briefs more frequently than what we have been doing, just with the one big one at the end of the week. We're thinking of perhaps tightening that up some and then sending them out with greater frequency to just keep people up to date with what's happening at thetrumpet.com daily. So lots of exciting things to look forward to coming up in the show. As I say, we'll be looking at the difference between ordinary men and men of genius. And that's the way William Manchester put it in his book about Winston Churchill. We'll look at one outstanding character trait that Mr. Churchill had and displayed, especially back in the 1930s, the so-called wilderness years, when nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. But before we get to that, we'll just run through a few headlines. Another terrorist attack, evidently, in Dusseldorf, Germany. At a train station there, 7 were injured in an axe attack. It says, this is BBC, 7 people have been injured in an axe attack at the main railway station at this Western German city. And this attack, by the way, comes just one day after the head of Germany's domestic security agency said that Germany has become a priority target for ISIS. And again, going back to the prophetic significance, Daniel 11 and verse 40, Brent Noctegal went into this in some detail last week on this program. The coming clash between the power to emerge out of Europe and, of course, the king of the south, radical Islam, headed up by Iran. And as these attacks intensify, it's just building, isn't it? It's building to that clash between the king of the north and the king of the south. Speaking of the king of the north, Angela Merkel is going to be visiting Washington next week. And we know, of course, that Germany soon will experience a change in leadership, for sure. Daniel 8 man, is soon coming on the scene. Right now, Angela Merkel is fighting for her political survival. She's under pressure to build up some kind of relationship with Donald Trump, who has been quite critical of so many of her policies. And so she's under pressure next week to reach out to the new American president. The Financial Times has a piece about how that this is the time for Germany to step up. Financial Times isn't alone. There have been quite a few publications, quite a few leaders in Europe, quite a few leaders around the world calling on Germany to step up. The Financial Times says, since the Second World War, German leaders have understandably shrunk from the idea that their country can exercise leadership on the global stage. So they've shrunk away from this idea, taking the lead, in other words. The view in Bonn and then Berlin was that German power should be exercised through Europe. That was the view. That was the view. We've got to create this union, this massive union, to keep Germany down, to keep Germany under control. The Financial Times says here, but the EU is no longer enough. I mean, Germany shouldn't project its power through the EU. Germany's bigger than that. That's what they're saying. Foreign policy challenges are crowding in. Well, it talks about a lot of the crises. Then it says the EU is too weak and Germany is too large for Europe to be a complete response to all these challenges. Think about that. The EU is too weak, iron and clay, and Germany is too large. It should have said too powerful. It's been dominating the Union for decades. And now it's got to step up and go it alone, or certainly take the lead. It talks about stepping up military spending and how that this idea, the idea of a European army, that this is popular in Germany. Germans want this. They want a unified army because they know who would be heading it up. They know who would be leading it. Financial Times says here, the challenges Ms. Merkel faces from Moscow to the Middle East and from Washington to London are daunting, but Germany has two big things going for it: a strong economy and international respect. Global opinion polls regularly show that modern Germany is one of the most popular countries in the world. How's that for an amazing turn of events? I mean, this has happened in just 7 decades. Germany's gone from being the pariah to the most popular country in the world, or certainly one of them. And it's all happened in just 7 decades or so. And meanwhile, you look at what's happened, or what is happening, to Germany's enemies from the last World War. Look at Great Britain. Mr. Armstrong wrote more than 50 years ago that the sun has already set on the British Empire. He wrote that a half century ago. And he talked in the United States and Britain in Prophecy how that because the U.S. came to power just a little bit later than Britain, that the sun is setting on the United States a little bit later. But who can deny that that's happening right now? I mean, the sun is setting on the American empire as well, if you call it that, the American superpower. Both of these nations, blessed of God because of promises to Abraham, both of these nations have seen those blessings disappear. And the once strong pride that they had in their power, it's gone. And God said all of this would happen because of our many sins, because of our rebellion against His holy and perfect and just and righteous law. Charles Krauthammer had a piece today, or yesterday, I forget which, but he just talked about all of the things that the American news media are obsessed with, the wiretapping, Donald Trump, was he colluding with the Russians? And Krauthammer says, meanwhile, we're headed down a rabbit hole. Look at all these other things that are happening in the world. And what a waste of time. What a waste of energy to get caught up in all of these distractions. America is turning inward. Of course, Donald Trump's leading the charge. America first, that's the new decree. Krauthammer says it's unquiet out there. North Korea keeps testing missiles as practice for attacking U.S. bases in Japan. Meanwhile, we are scrambling to install an anti-missile shield in South Korea as early as next month. Fuses are burning, Krauthammer says. When the detonations begin, we'd better not be in the rabbit hole. What a time to just get lost in our own little world, even as the rest of the world is burning. What a time to be heading down a rabbit hole, even as the rest of the world is on fire. Pull off from your bookshelf the United States and Britain in prophecy. I mean, when you want to talk about the trends section, this new section in the Trumpa.com, I mean, the framework for so many of these prophecies that we touch on this program and others, it's all there in that remarkable book, Herbert W. Armstrong's work, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. When we come back, as I say, we'll delve into some of this history with Winston Churchill that I've been studying myself of late and talking about a fair bit in some of my classes here at the college, and zero in on one outstanding trait in particular about Winston Churchill. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Perhaps no hour in Britain's history was darker than that preceding World War II. Nazi Germany was arming. Nations in Europe were being conquered, their borders redrawn. Britain, the nation that once ruled one quarter of the earth, teetered on the edge of survival. Many leaders in Britain feared war. They wanted to disarm. They spoke of peace as Europe sank deeper into the pit of war. This dark hour may have been Britain's last, were it not for one man. This man stood alone in the face of adversity at home and abroad. He rose to the occasion when his nation needed him most. He vowed that Britain would never surrender when confronted by forces of evil. Winston Churchill took Britain's most important job during Britain's darkest hour. He did what others were afraid to do. Some doubted his methods, but the results speak for themselves. Churchill led Britain from the precipice of ignominious defeat and possible death to what became one of the nation's brightest hours. What was it that made Winston Churchill so different from other leaders of his time? Surely now, more than ever, this world needs another Winston Churchill. Our booklet, Winston S. Churchill, The Watchman, explains what made this man such a great leader. We would like to offer this booklet to you free of charge. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Many people think that the best way to escape war is to dwell upon its horrors and to imprint them vividly upon the minds of the younger generation. They flaunt the grisly photographs before their eyes. They fill their ears with tales of carnage. They dilate upon the ineptitude of generals and admirals. They denounce the crime and insensate folly of human strife. Now, all this teaching ought to be very useful in preventing us from attacking or invading any other country, if anyone outside a madhouse wished to do so. But how would it help us if we were attacked or invaded ourselves? That is the question we have to ask.
That's a little snippet from a Churchill speech back in 1934. He was talking about, well, he was talking about the appeasers and their attempt to dwell on the horrors of war. Not that there's never a time to do that. But while, as he said, it might prevent us from ever wanting to get into another war again, what does it do to those that want to come after us, to our enemies? That's the question. How would it help us if we're attacked or invaded ourselves? Churchill started sounding the alarm about Hitler, well, as soon as Hitler came to power in 1933, even before that, he was talking about Germany rebuilding its arms, its military. And for some almost 10 years, there he was, crying aloud in the wilderness. And everyone knew where he stood. Everyone understood what his message was. He was focused on it. There was a certain sound that came out of that trumpet blast. My father gave a lecture to our editorial team a couple of weeks ago, saying how that the trumpet.com had to give a certain sound. He was building on a passage there in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll look at that here in just a second if you want to get your Bible and read along with me. But he referred to this other book, The Uncertain Vision, about a major network that has all this power, this platform, to really sound a wonderful alarm and message, a message of hope. And yet, as this book brings out, this network it's just become so divided, my father was saying, and yet it has such a platform, so much power, and yet it's giving an uncertain sound. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14, this is verse 7, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, verse 8 says, who shall prepare himself to the battle? If the trumpet's there on the battlefield and it's giving an uncertain or an unclear and indistinct sound, how's anyone going to know what's coming? And so the blast, I mean, it has to be clear. It has to be definite. It has to declare the obvious. I mean, the point that he was making in that 1934 speech, it should have been obvious. Of course we don't want war. Of course we don't want to go and invade a country. But what if another country wants to invade us? What if another country's building a massive military machine so that it can conquer all of Europe and beyond? Then what? Well, as he was saying all through the 30s, we better build up the Royal Air Force. We better strengthen the Royal Navy. We better stay well ahead of German production. Otherwise, we're leaving ourselves wide open for an invasion. And that's what happened. Paul said here in verse 9, so likewise you, except you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak in the air. I mean, he was talking about the problem in Corinth, of course, was they were all caught up into their different languages and such. And Paul was saying, look, you got to simplify things and make sure you maintain order and structure in the congregation so that what comes out is certain and clear and people can understand it. God's not the author of confusion, he says down in verse 33. God's the author of peace and unity. That's the orderliness that we strive for in God's church, in God's work. I mean, you see it in all of God's creation. And that's what God wants of us. In the collective sense, it's what he wants of us in the individual sense. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let it all be done decently and in order. There were those who looked at Winston Churchill's routine and thought it was kind of bizarre. Manchester, in his book on Churchill, says his bizarre daily schedule deceives visitors who think it disorderly. He was totally organized, almost like a clock. His routine was absolutely dictatorial. He set himself a ruthless timetable every day and would get very agitated, even cross, if it was broken. If people didn't know him very well or they didn't work there at Chartwell, they could just come in and out and assume that it was just chaos. It wasn't. He was totally organized. His routine was absolutely dictatorial. And those that worked with him knew it. Earlier on in his life, I mean, it wasn't like he was this great student when attending at Harrow as a teenager. Certainly he wasn't a scholar. He had trouble with authority, in fact, and was in trouble from time to time. Oxford and Cambridge, they didn't come looking for Churchill when it was time to head off to university. He ended up going to Sandhurst, of course, a military academy, and it was probably good for him. It probably brought some of that orderliness and structure into his life. But one thing he was doing, even when he wasn't so interested in school, is he was reading everything that he could get his hands on. A voracious appetite for study. So you look later at his life, all the writing that he did, well, just all the interest that he had. What a colorful life. What an active life. What a busy life he led. Even in those wilderness years, when you could forgive him for just wanting to hang out in a cave and be all discouraged because no one was heeding the warning. He wrote something like 400 articles during that 10-year period and 11 books. This man was a machine as far as production goes. The routine, as I say, it was almost dictatorial. But it was very different. As I was joking with the students yesterday, there's quite a few things about his daily routine that I certainly wouldn't enjoy as much. But he kept up with his routine, poring over the newspapers for 2 hours each morning, and then going on for hours at night, late at night, dictating to his many secretaries, thousands of words each evening, preparing speeches, generating articles, producing huge books, as I said. What was the secret to his success? He wasn't even prime minister yet. He obviously sounded the alarm about Hitler. And he led Great Britain during its finest hour when they did finally fight back. But this is what one of his secretaries had to say. As far as all of this productivity, part of the secret was his phenomenal, fantastic power to concentrate on what he was doing, and he communicated it. You were absolutely part of it, swept into it, it says. I might have given him some memorandum before dinner, 4 or 5 hours before, and now he would walk up and down dictating. My facts were there, but he had seen it in deeper perspective. So he gathered the facts, he processed the facts, and then he gave it additional depth. This is what made him such a man of vision. His ability to concentrate on what he was doing, to concentrate on the right things, to shut out distractions. Manchester's book goes on about how he, if there was anything, his study was pretty well soundproofed, but if there was anything high-pitched, outside or even people whistling down the hall, he didn't like that at all, to say the least. He would react, sometimes angrily, if there were distractions because of this ability he had to focus. There's another section in Manchester's book about just the pressure that he was under to produce another volume in 1939. That was the year that the war started. And so he was under the gun to get this book out and finished, and obviously to continue sounding the alarm about Adolf Hitler and Germany. Manchester says, the wonder is not that his text was incomplete and flawed, but that he got most of the job done when he did. I mean, to produce a book at that time of all times. Part of the explanation was his skill in dictation. Part was his memory, which one survivor of those days calls Napoleonic. Part his prowess in commanding, mastering it, or rather in commanding his team of researchers. And part his proficiency in gathering a chaos of material in his mind, mastering it, assembling it in an inner prism, and then refracting it in a terrific, blinding beam. It says, of course, he could have improved upon the book if he had time, but with an eye on Central Europe, he did his best, and Churchill's best was very, very good. There were some critics who said, well, this book isn't quite as good as some of his other works. But it was good nonetheless, very good. And he was able to get that out under heavy pressure, processing this chaos of facts, as Manchester says, and then refracting it into a terrific blinding beam. Focus. Here again, this power to concentrate on what he was doing, to concentrate on right things. And concentration, I mean, some people think it's just a gift for certain individuals, but it's more of a habit than it is a gift. It's a difficult habit to establish, but it is something that we can all improve in. And when you think about the many scriptural admonitions to set our minds, like it says in, let's look at Colossians 2, in fact, in chapter 3, it talks about setting our minds on the things of God. I mean, that takes some concentrating. I mean, it takes concentration just to get in our Bible study, just to focus in on our prayers each day. We're living in a world of so many distractions. Satan is the author of confusion. He's the author of disorganization. And we've got to be a little bit upset with ourselves, like Churchill was, when distractions keep us from getting something done. We've got to be a little more obsessed about our routine, the way that Churchill was, given the spiritual responsibilities that God's put upon his church. Colossians 2 and verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're hid in Christ. And so we've got to go find them. So much of what this world produces, knowledge-wise, I mean, it's just useless. So much in the fields of science and law and medicine, all of higher learning, not all of it, but so much of it is just worthless knowledge. How is it solving the problems of this world? How is it saving nations from a World War II type crisis? It says here in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, Paul says, and your steadfastness. My father says in the Colossians booklet that these are military terms. Paul says, look, how are you going to avoid being deceived or beguiled by those coming with enticing words? There were a lot of enticing words in the 1930s. I mean, there was one point when Stanley Baldwin came out and admitted, we could have come up with a campaign to build up our army, to build up our military, but I certainly wouldn't have been reelected in 1935 had I done that. He said the British people didn't want it. They wanted the message of appeasement. And he pretty much admitted that I gave them what they wanted. I wasn't going to do what needed to be done because what I wanted was to get reelected. What a shame. A tragedy. That's not leadership at all. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Thayer's lexicon on this word seek, it means to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire into. Now that's going to take some concentration and focus. Manchester says about Churchill, I mean, he read the Bible, but I don't think he was considered an especially religious man. But it says that he sought guidance in the wisdom of the past, for all wisdom is not new wisdom. So much to learn from history, in other words. From those bedrock foundational documents, teachings, instructions. Manchester says later, he just makes a general statement about leadership, that political genius lies in seeing over the horizon, anticipating a future invisible to others. So Churchill was looking at this massive buildup of Germany's military might and then considering the history, even the recent history, of their military rampages, three or four of them in the previous century before World War II. And he could see this is leading to war. This is building to a great worldwide clash. He could see that when others couldn't. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says that where there's no vision, the people perish. And that's what almost happened to the people of Great Britain. There was no vision in the lead up to World War II, and they very nearly perished. It was Churchill alone who saw what was coming. The rest of his nation rejected it. I mean, look at the way they treated him at universities. Look at the way the mainstream media treated him. There was a time, I think, with respect to BBC, they wouldn't even let him speak on the air. They just didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then all of this love and this respect for Adolf Hitler, of all people. Until they finally woke up. That's history. Fairly recent history at that. Churchill had the vision, though, to see what was coming. My father made some comments about this in a Key of David program from March of 2012. Here's what he had to say.
I want to just mention something to you about Winston Churchill in World War II. Everybody could see how brave he was when he was speaking out during the war. And they felt they praised his bravery, but the most important characteristic he had, they, for the most part, didn't see. Even historians today don't even really see that trait that he had. But what really motivated him and moved him and stirred him is that he saw this looming catastrophe. He saw it vividly, where most people did not. He saw Hitler almost winning World War II at that time. It looked like he was going to win it any day. And he realized what this meant for all of Europe and even the Western world and perhaps the entire world. And that motivated him.
That motivated him, that vision that he had. And that vision came from hours and days and weeks and months and years of study and focus and concentration. There's a lot that we can take away from this. When you look at it spiritually, verse 2 of Colossians 3 says, set your affection, or your mind, that's the meaning, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So verse 1 says, seek the things above. And then verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above. Set your mind. The meaning there for set is to direct your mind to a thing, to seek or strive for, to be intent on promoting what God will. That's what we've got to wrap our minds around. God's truth, God's warning, God's message. Look at Ezekiel 33. I mean, the first six verses have to do with Churchill's warning, the warning that God sounded there in the lead up to World War II. And then the rest of the chapter talks about God's work. We've got to have that same kind of energy, that same kind of focus, that same vision, only in the spiritual sense. That same concentration. Manchester says about Churchill, William James once wrote that men of genius differ from ordinary men, not in any innate quality of the brain, but in the aims and purposes on which they concentrate and in the degree of concentration which they manage to achieve. Napoleon, himself great, called it the mental power to concentrate on objectives for long periods without tiring. Manchester says Churchill possessed it. His eyes were focused on Hitler to the exclusion of all else. That's what he focused on, concentration. His aide saw that trait when he'd do his daily study, his daily writing. And of course, we now see it with respect to the history revolving around World War II and what Churchill saw. He saw the looming catastrophe. He saw it vividly. His sights were trained on Hitler. I mean, he basically had his own spy agency at Chartwell. Sources from London, sources from Berlin that were supplying him with the information, with the facts that he was able to process. All of this chaos of facts. And then what he'd produce out from that. It was like a laser beam. Whether it came out from one of his speeches or in one of his columns. And this quote I thought was interesting from Manchester's book. It says, what Hitler did not know was the keenness with which Churchill was watching him, or how doggedly Churchill would stalk him for 12 years until the Fuhrer of the Third Reich lay dead by his own hand in the ruined Reich Chancellery Garden. He was stalking him for 12 years. He knew about him before he came to power in 1933. He very nearly met him when he was visiting Germany. But he asked one of Hitler's assistants, why does your boss hate the Jews so much? And then the meeting was called off. Hitler didn't want to see him anymore. Why does he hate the Jews? Why does he persecute Jews? And then for 12 years after he came to power, 1933, and within months, was Germany's dictator. There was Churchill watching him, watching his every move, watching Germany build up its army, its Luftwaffe, its navy, its submarines. Watching Germany arm itself for war. Germany is an armed camp, he said. They are preparing for war. Those young Germans, those anxious, energetic young Germans roaming the streets, they're not looking for peace, he said. They're looking for weapons. What a message. What a warning. What an alarm. It should have been. Here again, lots of lessons to draw from this in the spiritual sense when you think of what God's work, must do before the return of Jesus Christ. Let's look over at Philippians 4, staying here in the Apostle Paul's letters. Philippians 4, and beginning in verse 7. Notice this, it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then Paul, with this well-known verse here, verse 8, says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." It's not enough just to think or to concentrate. Everyone concentrates. But what do we concentrate on? Churchill, as I said, was poring over the papers the first 2 hours of his day. And then when he went into his writing at night, I mean, he knew his subject. He knew what was happening in the world. He knew what was happening in his own nation, as well as in Germany. He had vision, as I say. "Think on these things," Paul said. Then verse 9, "those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Think on these things and then do them. I mean, like I said, everybody can think and concentrate on things that they're interested in. And the problem is that we're so interested in things that are not important, trivial things, entertainment, sports, celebrities, and so on. And a lot of people can tell you a lot of things about sports stars and celebrities and absolutely nothing about what God says, about God's truth. Think on these things. Concentrate on these things. And if you're not interested in them, think on them until you become interested in them. Dig into the Bible. Go through the correspondence course. Read through the United States and Britain and Prophecy, Mystery of the Ages. And then keep that interest all through your life. Don't lose it. God says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that he sent strong delusion during the last era of his church, the era that we're living in right now, to test their love for the truth. Think on these things. Concentrate on the things of God. Set your mind there, not on your own carnal lusts, not on selfishness and vanity. It's easy to concentrate on those things. It's natural, in fact, to do that. But we can develop, certainly, the habit of concentrating on the right things if we're willing to practice, to put it into practice, and then to bring God into it, for sure. But look, in the case of Winston Churchill, and that watchman warning that went out, I mean, what sprung from that concentration and focus in his study or in his bedroom or at his desk? What sprung from it was statements like what you heard at the top of this segment. And that wasn't even one of his most famous speeches. Think about some of the statements he made when he finally did confront Hitler, because the people of Britain got behind him at the very last minute. And he said, "Never give in, never, never give in, never, 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 never give in, except to convictions of honor or good sense. That was a man of character. That was a man of courage. That's the statement that comes from a man of vision. Matthew chapter 6, let's just conclude over here and look at a few statements from Jesus Christ. Statements about the focus of our minds. Verse 22 of Matthew 6 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single," it's of course talking about your mind's eye. "The light of the body is the mind's eye. If therefore your eye be single," or focused in other words, if it's concentrating on one major task at a time, it says the whole body shall be full of light. The whole life, the whole body will be full of life. Full of light. I think people that knew Churchill would probably say, again, not in the spiritual sense, but he certainly was full of light, that man. All the interests, the painting, the writing, the studying. He was a great historian, statesman, fought in the army. He was a captive once. He escaped from captivity. It's amazing all that he did in just that one physical life. How much of it had to do with his ability to concentrate and to focus? Jesus says here, verse 25, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" God knows our physical needs, and he'll help to supply those needs. As long as we keep the focus where it needs to be, as long as we concentrate on the right things. And he says here, verse 33, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I know about the things that you need. Make sure, though, that you put the priority on seeking God. Think on these things, as Paul said. Set your mind on the things above. And here in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." There's an author who wrote a book, Leo Babota, "The Power of Less." And he had this to say about the ability to focus or concentrate. He says here, "Focus is the most important factor in determining whether you'll achieve a goal or stick to creating a new habit. If you can maintain your focus on a goal or habit, you will more often than not achieve that goal or create that habit. If you can't maintain your focus, you won't achieve the goal. Unless it's such an easy goal that it would have happened anyway." It's just that simple. Think about that quote in relation to our overarching spiritual goal of seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. We've got to go after it. We've got to go after it and focus on it. Mr. Armstrong said in his booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, he said, "You must make the decision." You know about those seven laws. I'll leave it to you to study it further. But this is one statement from that booklet. And you talk about the power that we have to decide, to choose, to think, to set our minds, to concentrate. He says, you must make the decision. You must set the right goal. You must set your will. You must expend your full effort. You must work at overcoming, growing, and developing spiritually and sticking with it. Yet God supplies the all-important ingredient, his power, his love, his faith, his guidance, his life. Working together, in other words, with God, the same goals, the same mind, the same glory as I covered in my epistles class this morning. If we seek after the ways of God, following in the steps of Christ, if we put on the character of Jesus Christ, let this mind in, Philippians 2 says, then our lives, again, to paraphrase what Jesus said in Matthew 6, they're going to be full of light. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that your first goal. Make that your subjects of concentration. And then maintain the focus on that objective. You put God first above all else, and then just watch everything else in life fall right into place. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget about thetrumpet.com. Today we reboot, and you'll see the facelift at thetrumpet.com if you stop by for a visit. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us this week, and we'll see you next week.